I want to spend some time today talking about 1 Corinthians 15 and talk a little bit about an article that I just read just recently that has some very significant and I think interesting facts, data, statistics that they use to back it up. In my personal study and teaching of non-believers about the resurrection of Christ, I've always tried to show the evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you know that one of the primary resources that I've used to try to establish this fact is the eyewitness testimony of Saul of Tarsus. His testimony and character as, in effect, a hostile witness to the resurrection and to the Christ is really one that is unimpeachable. If you'll read from Acts the 9th chapter, you know that as one who in the previous chapter, 7 and 8, was guilty of persecuting the Lord and certainly an enemy of the cross of Christ, he completely changed his point of view. And it was because of the fact that he saw the Lord as he was on the road to Damascus for the express purpose of bringing individuals bound to Jerusalem who were of the way, those who were Christians. And so it was after learning of the truth of Christ's resurrection, "Who are you, Lord?" Not "Who were you?" but "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus telling him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." That he became, rather than the chief persecutor of the church, maybe the leading proponent of Christianity there in the first century. One of the most influential men of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ that we know of because of his writings. They are very, very prolific, and we learn much about God's will as a result of the teachings of the Apostle Paul. So his declaration of having seen the resurrected Lord is part of the narrative of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It begins in verse 8 of the text, goes down through verse 11, as was already read, but I would like to repeat it for you at this time. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, that last of all he was seen by me. Now this is the Apostle Paul writing. "He was seen by me as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. I am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored abundantly, more than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." And so the significance of the resurrection in his life to bring him to become a believer in the Christ cannot be overstated. It is something that's true and something that is easily seen. But it's an interesting thing. I read an article recently that has some facts about how Americans feel. Now, this was written about Americans, not Christian Americans, but just Americans in general. A survey that was asking certain questions about the resurrection of Jesus. Didn't even put Jesus Christ, just the resurrection of Jesus, how Americans feel about that. And I think that in looking at that, we have a different problem than the one that was addressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. It can be answered in the same way, and so I want to share it with you. But it states, this survey stated, and this is about a year old, that actually two-thirds of all Americans believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. That was a bit surprising to me, because we are very much living in a secular society. It certainly can be said that two-thirds of all people in America are not Christian in their outlook or Christian in their practice. They're not trying to serve Christ. And even among the religious today, there are many who would take issue with certain teachings about God's word and the veracity of God's will. And we could discuss those things as well. But the idea that 67% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus is kind of an interesting statistic to me. Two-thirds of all Americans, if you say, "Do you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead?" they would say, "Yes, I believe that." But the interesting thing about this is that the problem is not a lack in the faith of Jesus' resurrection. It's more a failure to understand the significance of that resurrection, what it does mean to each one of us and what it should mean to each one of us. So let me give you the incongruity that I think is maybe the basis of the lesson and something that really interests me. While 67% of Americans believe in Jesus' resurrection, only 36 believe that they will be resurrected from the dead. 67 believe in the resurrection, but the resurrection of Jesus. Only 36 believe that they will be resurrected from the dead. And you read about things. It amazes me that there will be 67% that will believe in Jesus' resurrection, but a much smaller percentage that believes the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so it's more a cultural thing, I think. It's something that is blind faith. It's not the kind of true faith that comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And I want to give you a quote that I think might help you in relating this. It's found in an article that was written on this particular matter. And I'll read it to you and see what you think about these statements that are made, and maybe use that to build our lesson upon. He said, despite accepting the biblical accounts of Jesus' resurrection, many Americans have conflicting thoughts about the Bible. They seem to see little connection between Jesus rising again and their daily lives. In 2022, for the first time in the history of the State of Theology study, a majority of Americans, 53%, say the Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths. It's interesting, isn't it? A myth, and yet they believe in the actual factual resurrection of Jesus. But the Bible in general, helpful accounts of ancient myths, but it is not literally true. And 40%, the highest percentage yet, say modern science disproves the Bible. A growing percentage, up to a high of 32%, say that God is unconcerned with their day-to-day decisions. And 3 in 5, that is 60%, say religious belief is a matter of personal opinion, not objective truth. I want to just take a moment and make a point here. Everything that you find in both the Old and the New Testament concerning the redemption of man through God's efforts, his scheme, his plans that he established, is based upon one factual truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And as the Apostle Peter established the proof, and Paul said this as well, the proof that God gave that his Son, Jesus, was the Messiah, the anointed of God, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so to say that it's a myth, or to say that it is something that is not a matter of objective fact, but rather subjective opinion, is basically a contradiction of that other statement, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so it is certainly a blind faith that we're talking about in the minds of many. So I want to establish as the premise of our lesson today that if you believe in Jesus' resurrection, there are certain logical conclusions, things that must of necessity follow, and that if they are pursued, then naturally, inevitably, it will lead you to a faith in the entirety of God's Word, and a faith in Christ as your Savior, and a faith that if you serve Him as you should, one day in the future, you will be resurrected from the dead as well, to rise and to meet Jesus in the air, to be with Him forever. Because that's stated as fact in Scripture as well. So let's consider a few of the significant truths about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we want to start with that argument that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we alluded to in our first 11 verses. But I want you to start with verse 12 and read verses 12 through 14 with me from the text. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 15, the reason for Paul's writing. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Again, you notice the logic behind this. He's saying, people, you are being illogical. You're saying that Jesus was raised, or you're accepting your faith in Jesus Christ. You're saying that he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, and yet you reject the concept of the resurrection from the dead. Now, who was doing this? I don't know. It may have been Jewish Christians who had been influenced by the teachings of the Sadducees, possibly. I don't know if that is the case, but it was certainly something that's kind of difficult for us to grasp with our minds, is there would be someone who died, and 3 days after he died, all of a sudden now he is again alive, living. And so there were some, whatever reason, it's not completely certain, but whatever reason, or for whatever reason, they did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. But this is his logical statement. He said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Doesn't that make sense? And so, in effect, what you're saying is that we're lying when we say that he was raised from the dead, when we attest with eyewitness testimony as to his resurrection from the dead. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Asking the Christians there in Corinth, some of them who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, why are you being Christians? Why are you spending your time? Because it is a useless pursuit, because faith in Christ is based upon a foundational fact, a foundational truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that is because God raised him from the dead. So the opposite of that truth is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Verse 23, not the opposite of the truth, but the truth of their lack of faith. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since man by man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So do you see from the argument, and it is again, it's a logical argument, is it not? What the Apostle Paul is doing here is showing logic. He's saying, now if you say there's no resurrection from the dead, then you can't believe in the resurrection of Christ. You're calling us liars. If there is no resurrection from the dead, Christ is not risen, then you are wasting your time naming the name of Christ. But, he says, Christ has been raised. There's the eyewitness testimony, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. There is his own eyewitness testimony as to the resurrected Christ. And because of that, just like Adam ushered sin into the world and death from sin, just like that, Christ ushers in eternal life, the hope of eternal life to those who accept and those who believe. He's the first fruits. He's the first one to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. That's what makes him different. Now, we've had resurrections in the past. In fact, we are told that Jesus himself resurrected Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died at some future time. But Christ is the first fruits. That indicates that he rose from the dead, is alive, reigning at the right hand of the Father today. The resurrected Lord is alive, and he will never die again. And so the opposite of if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty, is the following. Since Christ is risen, our preaching is with a divine power, and your faith leads to eternal life. And there is the relevance. It's not relevant to me. He died 2,000 years ago. What difference does that make to me? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. Do you want to live after this life is over? Well, accept the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and the logical consequence of accepting that is indeed Jesus is the Christ, and that we will live again as well. It's a very simple thing to do. But let's take that a little bit further and talk about Jesus as the Savior. Again, noting in verses 17 through 19, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And you know, there are a lot of people who think that. Why are you wasting your time living this life that you're living? That's a good question for them to ask. It is a reasonable question for them to ask. How much of your money, how much sacrifice of your time and effort, not only in attendance, but also in Bible study and sharing the message with others, in doing good deeds for your brethren in Christ, how much of the time that you have spent so far, and how much time that you do spend or intend to spend for the rest of your life, how much time would be wasted and is wasted if Christ had not been raised from the dead? You would be doing it, you'd basically be living your life in service to a fairy tale, something that is absolutely of no sense. And this is the final point, redemption. The means of redeeming man, the only means by which man can be redeemed is through Jesus Christ. If Christ wasn't raised, then he's not it either. And that means that you're perished, if that is the case. You will die spiritually when you die physically, because you would only have hope in Christ in this life. It wouldn't be a valid hope for eternity. But notice in Isaiah 53, in verse 11, what the prophet has to say about this. He said in verse 11 and going to verse 12 of the text, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me or through me? People look at that and they just don't get it. They don't understand that. And that's why you have individuals today that say all the religions have equal validity. And they will say, why do you have the right to exalt your God above some other God? Because my God is the true God. Understand that? I didn't create him, he created me. And there is a distinguishing that we have to make between God and graven images or idols. God made that distinction, and we must as well. But there are many even who call themselves Christians who aren't willing to do that. And as far as you had the Roman Catholic Pope, just a year or two ago, that basically said individuals can get to heaven without believing in Jesus Christ. How dare he say such a thing? He's considered by the Catholics as the vicar or the representative of Christ on earth, and he's now telling individuals, because he wants to be politically correct, that they can go to heaven if they are good people, if they are following sincerely their religion, even though it contains nothing of Jesus in it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus was the sole intercessor for our transgressions. He was the one who died on the cross to move away and to rid us of our iniquity. No other man, no other person, no other personage was able to do that. Only Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And so he is indeed our Savior. But the significance of that is even further neglected when we note that Jesus Christ is our Lord. I want you to notice again in the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, when we are told the end will come, when the end comes, all of this consequence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he, Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, this comes to an end. This present age of which we are the structures, the authority that we have, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 when he spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's where Jesus is. Why? He is the only begotten Son of God. Why? He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Why? He is the one who has given said authority by the eternal Father. And now we are told that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, and he will put an end to all rule and authority, for he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. And that's talking about the Heavenly Father. Now, when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? It's sometimes difficult for us to understand. But what the religious world neglects to take into consideration, Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, proving that he was the sole Messiah, but he also in the same action proved that he was Lord of lords and King of kings, that he was the one to whom God had divested this authority in heaven and on earth. And so we must heed him, not Muhammad the prophet. You think about that, what the Muslims do? They will say, well, Jesus was certainly a prophet and he was a holy man and just like Muhammad, but he came first and Muhammad came after. And so Muhammad now supersedes him, and his message supersedes that of Jesus Christ. And so the people of the book or the people of the Bible are wrong if they follow the teachings of Jesus instead of the teachings of Muhammad, because Muhammad is the latest servant. It would be like us when the first century came about. They went away from Moses, began to serve and to understand the authority of Jesus. But now Muhammad's here, and so now we have to do the same with Muhammad. No, Muhammad is a false prophet, number one. Number two, he would at the most be a servant of the house, but Jesus was the very master of the house, and we are always to serve him. And the scripture tells us that last of all, he spoke to us through his Son, so anyone who comes after is irrelevant anyway, because Jesus was the one who was declared in the last days to have all authority in heaven and on earth, and he is the one that we must follow. And so you have religious groups that have this idea of it's irrelevant or this particular thing is objectionable, or I will keep this part of God's command but not this part of God's command, or I'm going to ignore what Jesus had to say on this matter. And they just don't acknowledge, recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which we as Christians must do. And so this leads me to my final point in this particular lesson with regard to the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And that is, when Jesus was raised from the dead, what it made true and valid is the idea that there is life after death. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 and 58, where the Apostle Paul, in conclusion to this matter that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, he said, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What does that mean? That means you're going to get an eternal reward if you live for Christ. Well, how can he guarantee it? Because he is Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. How can we be assured we're going to live after this life is over? Because Jesus became the first fruits for us. And we follow after him. Just like Adam brought sin into the world, Christ brings the hope of eternal life to all of mankind. But understand this, there are other aspects to this that are not found in 1 Corinthians 15 that are always true as well. When Christ was raised from the dead, what was assured is after death there is judgment. The death is not the end of all things. Now, what we mean by judgment is that the eternal standing of a man is delivered. And so, as the text of Matthew indicates, those who are on his right hand, the sheep, will be passed into eternal life. Those who are on the left hand, the goats, they will go into eternal darkness. The meeting out of the punishment at the day of judgment. That's what's going to happen. Notice why this is the case. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says it's a righteous thing with God. This is because of God's righteousness. And what will happen is that God will repay with tribulation those who trouble Christians. And to give those who are Christians, those who are faithful, troubled, those who are faithful, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So recognize this final thing. Jesus Christ is not in the grave right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you'll remember after he was resurrected from the dead and he appeared to many who are eyewitnesses of that resurrection, while they watched him, he ascended out of their sight into the clouds. And we were given the promise, as his disciples were, that he will come again as you saw him go. That's what this passage is talking about. There's going to come a time when we will see Christ in the heavens. There will be a day of judgment that will come for each and every one of us, where he will come in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes. When he comes for what purpose? Not only to punish them, but also when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. It's very, very simple. It's not that it's hard to understand. It's not that the truths are too sublime to grasp. Jesus Christ came because God sent him. He was both man and God, and he died a perfect life leading to a sacrificial death that our sins might be remitted. And so, as a result of his sacrifice, our sins can be taken away. After 3 days, he was raised from the dead. He rose up to life, and he was seen by up to 500 brethren at once before he ascended into heaven, after those eyewitnesses were established. He's in heaven and alive today, and he's going to come again. It's a simple thing. So how should you conduct your life? And so that leads us to two, I think, very important conclusions as we draw this lesson to a close. First of all, our own resurrection is dependent upon his resurrection. So when individuals, we have that 30-some-odd percent of individuals that say, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but it's irrelevant to me. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with you. It has your hope of life tied up in it. The only way that you can be raised from the dead, the only way that you can spend an eternity in the presence of God, is because of Christ's resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. First Christ, and then afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Again, it's a very simple truth. But the second truth is likewise significant. Our life has significance as a direct result of his death on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 57 and 58, as we have already read, we are to be steadfast, immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord, because we know, we have that assurance. The significance has been granted to us in the life after death that Christ experienced, and that he is experiencing, alive, never to die again, that we're not wasting our time. People ask us today, why do you waste so much time? Why do you give so much of your money? Why do you make so much of an effort? Why do you do so much volunteering? Why do you spend so much time in worship? It just doesn't seem legitimate to them. It doesn't seem worthy of their time and their efforts. And I've talked to individuals who obeyed the gospel that still are somewhat resentful of just how much time it takes out of their lives to be a Christian. We're talking about God. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate debt that we owe because of the sin that is upon our souls and heart that lead us to respond in faith to the gospel call, so that one day everything that we have done while we've lived on this earth will be worth it. One day we will have reason to celebrate. No tears in heaven, no sorrow in that land. All will be gladness. Will be a beautiful place. God will be the light therein. We can rejoice in that because Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the significance of the resurrection. And I hope that going through 1 Corinthians 15 in this way has been beneficial to you. So we offer an invitation if you want to take hold of that and you have not as of yet been baptized into Christ. Rise to walk in newness of life by going into the baptism and coming out of the baptism to have your sins washed away. And to be redeemed and to have the hope of life after this life is over. If we can assist you in that, we offer the invitation to you and anyone who has need today. Would you come while together we stand while we sing the song?